Good evening. I invite you to pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our redeemer. God, we pray that you would empty us of all that would distract and guide us to all that would redeem. We pray that these moments of worship never become so common that we are unaware of the many ways in which your Spirit tries to speak to and through us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. I feel like going on. I feel like going on. Though trials are on every hand. Though trials come on every hand, I feel like going on. Sing it one more time. I feel like going on. I feel like, I feel like going on. Though trials come on every hand. Though trials come on every hand, on every hand, I feel like going on. It's been a hectic week. Much of America, and by extension, the world, has been on edge due to the presidential election in the United States. Coupled with that, the many wars that are still being fought, the hate that is polarizing America, the stakes have never seemed higher. And as a result, many people became active and worked during this election season. So I've got a couple of questions for you. Does the Creator run the world to the point of selecting a national leader? This question was posed by my sister. I'll share my answer after you tell me yours. Anyone want to chime in? Anyone want to chime in? Thanks, Jane. Lamb?
So I'm questioning my answer. My instinct was to say no, that we have the opportunity to make decisions, whether, you know, they be, if you believe a right, wrong, good, bad, you know, that sort of thing. It's kind of an extension of free will. And so there is, what we're seeing is the exercise of people's will. But I was catching myself because I'm like, well, if the election had gone a different way, would I have taken the opportunity to say, you see? So I don't know.
Terry in our chat says free will. Anyone else want to chime in?
I say no. Whether the party I choose or the party I don't choose, I don't think that God chooses or manipulates or controls in that manner.
Lana, anyone else want to chime in?
Can you re-present the question, please?
Does the Creator run the world to the point of selecting the leaders of nations and governments?
I would say God's perfect will is going to be done no matter what. And I'm clear that people choose in terms of the voting. But for me, I feel like, you know, well, the Bible says all things work together for good. And sometimes we, quote unquote, in my experience, we need these challenges and bad experiences to expand. So for me, I was saddened in my heart. And then I feel like the Holy Spirit is calling me to be presidential in every area of my life. But I needed that experience to take it to the next level. And that's my commitment. Thank you.
Tell us your name.
Michelle Stevenson.
Michelle Stevens. Anyone
else? And I was
else?
Invited by Florence.
Welcome.
As I always say, I'm the least qualified, but I think not. Choosing politicians for countries, way less important than other things that don't seem to go as we think they would. I mean, losing my daughter, to me, that's bigger. And if there wasn't salvation in there, I don't know what to think. I get free will, I guess.
My answer to my sister, and she hasn't responded, this was from, and I agreed with those who said no. I said, God is no more in the business of selecting the leaders as God is in the business of choosing who wins the World Series or the Super Bowl or any of those things. And I did attribute it to free will. Speaking of sporting events, I remember, some of you know that I have a brother that played professional baseball. And one day, it was the Giants, the team that he was on, against the Dodgers. And my mom was sitting in front of the television. My brother was up to bat. And my mom said, God, let him hit a home run. And it was against Fernando Valenzuela. This is the honest to God truth. And I looked at my mom and I said, Mom, what happens to Fernando's mom who's praying that he strikes him out? Which God's going to win here? And I'm glad I still have my teeth because... As people of faith, we believe that there is a creator. I think it's a deep belief that goes back to the creation of the world, and it's embedded in this belief for some in the point of view that the creator runs the world. But I believe that we have been placed in the world to improve it. You and I have been placed in the world to build it, to strengthen it, to promote morality, to facilitate goodness. We humans exist to help the world become a better place. And I think that one of the challenges for me, and maybe for you as well, is to remember that we have a partner in the Creator to help the world become a better place. It has been a hard week to follow the news. No matter what medium you prefer, television, newspaper, social media, internet, it's full of sad stories. So here's my question number two. This is a place where we come to hold space for each other. How are you doing? And that goes for our siblings who are watching via Zoom. How are you doing? And then before, I'm going to give you time to answer that question. I have never been, nor will I ever be, a pastor that tells people how to vote, or that voting in a particular way is less godlike or more godlike. It's your conscience. I have very strong, I am very opinionated. Really. But I also know that the pulpit, for the most part, is a monologue and not a dialogue. And so I try to be very careful about my dogmatism. So I'll ask you again, how are you doing? And then I'll share some points and go into the message. How are you doing? We're holding space for each other right now. Terry says, tough, tough week. How are you doing? That's just an open-ended question, so wherever you want to take it.
I'll respond. How am I? Very sad, but angry. And I was surprised by the anger that I felt towards the church and Christians and how the instinct to kind of blame, you know, who's at fault, and to see Christians being so easy to point the finger elsewhere. And I looked at how Christians voted in this election, and it made me really kind of disgusted and angry and a little embarrassed. So, mixed with sadness.
Lamb, thank you. Anyone else? How are you doing?
I am impacted and have questions about things being fair and not stopped by it all.
I think that the real choices and things that should be done coming from the Holy Spirit is just beginning. Whether for the Trump's in or who's out or who's in, I feel from my spirit that God made America the place for the land of the free and the home of the brave. Mm-hmm. Anybody going against that is going to have a problem. Mm-hmm. And it's up for, and for me, it is up to us. The election was one thing. What happens afterwards is what we're about and what God's about. That's my feeling.
Tell us your name.
Mickey Stevenson.
Mickey Stevenson. Thank you. It never even entered my mind. Anyone else? How are you doing?
This is Lana. It's been an interesting week of conversations at school with the adult students. Many of them are immigrants. And then I'm conscientious right now of friends on Zoom who probably feel differently than me politically, and that's all fine. It's interesting to me that in terms of what we say the church is about or what the scriptures tell us, you know, that would be things like caring for the poor and the orphans and the widows and making sure people are fed and that the prisoners are visited and that justice and those kinds of things. And I don't hear either party clamoring, you know, like, there were no candidates that said, oh, children are going to be my main concern, you know, or the poor will be my main concern. So I wish that political parties could embody the same values as the church, but that's not the case. But I hope the church will be the church, you know, that we will act and that we'll make sure that we don't only do things that are comfortable, because as I was thinking about my own self, I was like, well, yeah, but what am I willing to do about things? And that was challenging. I've also been humbled because I assumed that, like, for example, my child is in the queer community, and I assumed that people in the queer community were more accepted than they are, at least in the conversations I've been hearing. there's been pushback against the discomfort or feeling like the queer community was pushing too hard. So that's an interesting thing, and that's one that the church will really have to wrangle over, too. I realize that our church is accepting and welcoming and recognizes the gifts of all individuals. But so just lots and lots of different feelings and reactions, and there's been some helpful and clarifying conversations as well.
I saw a video this week that I thought encapsulated my feelings quite well. It was a guy who basically was saying that the results of this election invalidated everything that he's been taught all his life and everything that we've been teaching our children, and that's why it's so devastating, because we are taught to be kind and to respect others and love our neighbors and be ethical and not be bullies and all these other things, and yet over half of the electorate supported a man who is the polar opposite of all of these values that we supposedly, you know, are raised to believe. And that's a really tough pill to swallow. It makes me really disgusted and doubtful of our country and where our country's moral compass points. And it's kind of disgusting to think that their vote might have been influenced so much just by where they perceive their socioeconomic status might be elevated in the near future. To set aside all of your values with just the hope of enriching yourself is just, man, I mean, that's just, it's just horrible. And, you know, I want us to do better as a country. I want.
Thanks, Gerald. Justin and Roxy said, amazed at how short-sighted people were in voting. Don and Cindy said, it's been helpful for me to know how many are as upset by this as me. We need each other to navigate the years ahead. Three things I will say about the election, and then I'll go into my, this is a part of my message. So thank you for making, thank you for making a dialogue, a monologue into a dialogue. Three things. People will be remembered by the problems they solve and by the problems they create. I'm trying hard not to make any permanent decisions in a temporary situation. And the results, however devastating they may be, will not dampen my hope for the future. And I had to say that 100 times looking in the mirror this week. Monday, like many Christians, it was like Christmas Eve, you're waiting. And then Christmas came. Well, was it Christmas? And then the rest of the week, for me at least, was kind of a blur. And many times during the week, I found myself having to turn off the television, turn off my laptop. It was just too much for me to take in. It was hard for me to see God at work. And I'm just being honest, it was hard for me to see God at work. The continued conflicts in Israel, the wars that are going on in Africa, the fires that are happening here in Southern California, and it was hard for me to see God at work, and it was hard for so many people this week, and I know it made me want to hear those words that Jesus said in this gospel lesson today. Come, away, get some rest. Come and get some rest. The New Testament lesson for today talks about the disciples. They were in a similar place, not because of the results of an election, but because they were going around doing all of this work for God. And sometimes we can be so busy working for God that we spend no time with God. I just said something. That's what the preachers would say. We work so, we're preaching, teaching, singing, evangelizing. We do so much work for God that we spend no time with God. And earlier in the sixth chapter of Mark, the gospel, they had been commissioned to go out and do all of these amazing things to build up God's realm or God's kingdom. In order to do the work, Jesus gave them the authority over evil spirits. And it was believed that the spirit caused people to do and say all kinds of things. Jesus was giving the disciples the authority to heal in the same way that Jesus would heal. Jesus' act of commissioning the disciples showed that healing was not exclusively something that Jesus could. You and I can heal. You don't believe it? Talk to that person that's depressed in your community, in your school, in your home, and watch how your healing words can bring transformation in their life. We don't need Jesus to come and lay hands on anyone. Maybe you and I need to touch and agree and heal people with our presence, heal people with our kind words, heal people with our comfort. The disciples had been given this power to go and transform. And not only did Jesus give them the authority to heal the sick, but he also charged them to proclaim repentance, the same kind of work that John the Baptist had done prior to the arrival of Jesus on the scene. Life on the Roman occupation wasn't easy. It was not the kind of life that God had promised to the ancestors in Egypt in the Old Testament lesson. In the Old Testament book of Exodus. And the prophetic people of that day, including John the Baptist and Jesus, believe that the reason, as someone I think here pointed out, for the difficulties that they were having was maybe to give them a chance to point to God. I don't know that I buy this theory 100%, you know, that we have hard times because God wants us to come back to God and really worship God. I mean, maybe we just have hard times because we make wrong choices. I made a bad decision. Last week you were saying, you know, about choosing the wrong partner. Sorry to pick on you. Sometimes you just make bad choices. So at the beginning of the gospel lesson, the disciples are returning to Jesus and they're first of all, they're amazed at what they were able to accomplish. And secondly, demons are falling at our feet. And then they were so tired. You ever get tired? They were so tired. Disciples came to Jesus and they were weary. They were weary from doing the work of Jesus. Some people are weary from the whole election process. Lana.
I'm so sorry, but I'm left with a big question. One that Christians have wrangled with forever, but if God doesn't make the bad things happen, and I don't want to believe that the bad things only happen because we make bad choices, but are those our only two options, or can it just be that bad things sometimes happen?
Even to good people?
Oh, yeah.
Kushner wrote a book entitled that.
Did my daughter make a wrong decision and she died? That doesn't make sense.
Oh, my God. Y'all taking me down a rabbit trail now. Come on. I had it all lined up that right here is when I was going to hoop. And y'all take... Somebody asked me the question when my wife was... sick with cancer. I mean, it took all of the God in me not to They say, maybe your wife committed some kind of sin while she got cancer.
Well, to me, it also makes me think about the interconnectedness of us all. So because we are so interconnected, any decision that I make is not only going to impact me. So it's hard. I mean, I think it's like not as easy when you say like maybe we are making wrong decisions. It's not like I'm experiencing something because of a decision I made, but they talk about generational curses and like communally, we just made a huge decision for America that's going to impact a whole bunch of people. You know, not just the people that quote unquote made that choice. So I think it's like maybe.
But even natural disaster, I wonder, like, is it like how we're living, the impact of the.
I mean, I don't know. Just like.
Over time, I don't know. But
I hear what you're saying, but I'm just trying to play out like how it might be a little bit of both.
The disciples were weary. And Jesus sees the disciples are weary. And he sees that they've been working hard to follow his command. And he learns that some of them have been working so hard that they haven't even had time to eat. Have you ever been there? I mean, there were times when I was raising my daughters by myself where my daughters would have to say, "Dad, go eat." You know, you get so caught up in doing life. And I like to eat. You can look at me and tell I like to eat. Dad, go eat. So Jesus invites them to come away with him to get some rest. They've completed their work for the time being and they need to rest a bit. Before they return to the work, they get on the boat, go to the shore, and as is often the case in the New Testament, the people, "There's Jesus! Let's go and follow him." They're looking forward to spending some time together, just relaxing from all of the strain of working for God. And the rest time is cut short. It ends by being one on the boat, a very long boat ride, and the people catch up to Jesus, and Jesus begins to do work all over again. They run ahead of the boat. I can just see that. They're running on the side of the shore ahead of the boat. He's going to dock over there. When Jesus and the disciples come to the shore, Jesus has compassion on the people. That's something that happens a lot in the New Testament. Jesus has compassion on people. What does that mean? To have compassion. What does that look like in your life and in my life? What does it look like for me? Not pity. What does it look like to have compassion on someone? Sean.
Empathy. You got to start with empathy and then you act on it. Plenty of people have sympathy, empathy, and they don't do anything about it. I think you got to put the two together.
Empathy and sympathy. Emily.
Space for acknowledgement and validation.
Space for acknowledgement and validation. What does it mean? What does it look like for you and I? Okay, for those of you who are Republican, what does it mean to have compassion on a Democrat? For those of you who are Democrat, what does it mean to have compassion on a Republican? Or maybe you're independent. For those of you who are Black, what does it mean to have compassion on whites or Asians or Middle Easterners or Muslims, Christians, what does it mean to have compassion? What does that look like in your life? We have hands all over. Oh, go ahead. You got the mic speaks. Okay.
I would say maybe to try to formulate some sort of whether you agree or not, understanding of why they see things the way they see, whether it be trying to, you know, try to walk in their shoes a little bit, as they say, or just try to figure out some way to gain some sort of understanding for yourself why this person who sees things so different from you sees it that way, you know. And that's not to say, you know, you have to try to agree with them, or but at least try to understand, some sort of understanding for their, yeah.
Anyone else?
For me, it's getting in another's world, looking at it from their point of view. Mm. I remember a professor saying, I have a background in counseling, and if you have a client that comes into your office and says, there's a big elephant in the room, and you know there's no big elephant in the room, I'm not gonna say, you know, cut it out, there's no elephant in the room. But I really wanna get on their side of the fence to really see from where they're seeing before I can make a difference. So I believe that it's important to, you know, get on their side of the fence and see it from their view. Mm. And you made a comment about like Christians, Muslims, you know, whatever your religion is. A lot of people's religious culture has to do with their culture, where they grew up, whether they grew up in China or whether they're Muslim. So I just think it's important for us to really, you know, to reiterate, to get into another person's world, to see it from their perspective.
Sit where they sat.
I don't want to dominate, but what you said was great, and it triggered things I thought of. Real quickly, in law school, one of the things you go through is moot court, where you argue a case in front of a judge. And one of the wonderful things that I learned during that is the judge would hit the gavel, and then you would have to switch sides. Mm. So he hit the gavel while I was talking, and I said, however, and continued. So yes, you have to be able to walk in their shoes. And what I've noticed is not just, you don't have to agree, but more than understand, I think you need to somehow click into what are the priorities and the truths and the experiences, and therefore actually passionately argue the other side. If you can do that, then you have empathy, then you get it. But there's a downside to that, which is why I grabbed the microphone, because I do that all the time. I'm always looking at both sides. But there's a danger to that, where you end up good with both. Like, I can't choose. I understand where you're coming from, and you're right in your world, and the same over here, so I don't know. Mm-hmm. You know, unless there's an obvious thing, unless you're talking about a Hitler and Nazis, I mean, something that's way to an extreme, everything else kind of has things in it. Mm.
Terry on Zoom says, we have so much more in common than what divides us. It's particularly hard to see how we heal rifts in families because of the division. Sometimes it's easier to have compassion on others than it is on yourself. Oops. I am hardest on me. Jesus had compassion on the people. He stops and he pays attention. He knows that rest is important for the disciples, but he also wants to give the people that come to him rest for their infirmities, from their social isolation that those infirmities bring. Because of this conviction, Jesus stops. We've been running this race for umpteen days leading up to this election, and we're worn out. And now we have an opportunity to sit back and reflect and stop. And if nothing else, show some compassion on yourself. Jesus stops what he's doing, and he tends to the people as a shepherd tends to sheep. Rest is important. And the scripture really suggests to me that God wants to provide rest. Rest has been important since the beginning of time. When God had finished creating the world, according to Genesis, separating waters from above and below. And what does the text say? God did what? Set apart a day of rest, a Sabbath. Could it be that God wants us to take a little rest, but to heal? Maybe we need to stop for a while, not having worship, not singing, not gathering together, but just, can you imagine stepping off the treadmill just for a minute? What might God be calling you and me to step back from? What might you or I need to shift my focus from so that I can be renewed? Where have you been renewed lately? I love to work out. I think Mylene knows, but last Sunday when I was preaching, I was having horrific spasms in my back. I mean, literally, to the point where I had to, in the middle of the night, I had to get up out of my bed and sit in a chair because I could not lay down comfortably. I think my body was just saying, you need some rest. Have you taken time to rest? Have you taken time to rest? Have you taken time to renew? To be renewed by God, to be renewed by the love and support of a community? When was the last time that you experienced God's reassurance of the promise that God will never leave you? Amen. Amen to that. Amen to that. Many of us are so busy that, like the disciples in the story, I gotta do the work of God. Busy bee. I gotta go preach. I gotta go sing. I gotta go lead this ministry. I've gotta blah, blah, blah. No rest. Oh, well, I think I used up a lot of time. I'll stop there. Come away for a little while and rest. I feel like going on. I feel like going on. Though trials come on every hand, on every hand.